We're going to be in Acts this morning, again, as we are continuing our series in Acts, the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, as the church has started. And the gospel is starting to spread, and people are coming to know Jesus, becoming Christians. Last week we looked in chapter 6, Mike led us through that, and we saw an internal problem within the church. With inside the body of Christ, there's a problem that there's needs that the elders can't care for. They can't take care of it all. And so to help continue the gospel going forward and to care for the body, they divide and conquer. And they, through God's power, they raise up these deacons, and all of a sudden, all kinds of roles start to happen within the church and opportunities for us now to serve the body of Christ within the church. And so it's just amazing to see that happen. And then just the great challenge to consider for ourselves, how are we serving the body of Christ? Are we contributing to the building up of the body and the spread of the gospel? How are we encouraging unity among ourselves? Or perhaps, are we discouraging unity? And how can we see some change in our own life? Well, one of those deacons was Stephen, the first one mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And this morning, we're seeing his story. It's a pretty brief story of Stephen in the scriptures, but it's powerful nonetheless. Now, there are 60 verses in chapter 7. We're not going to read all of those. We're going to focus in on the last little section, the last part of Stephen's life. We'll address all of the chapter in a broad scope, but I'd encourage you later to be able to read. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. If you're able to stand with me as we read God's Word in honor of God, I would appreciate that. This is Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Father, we pray this morning that you would teach us, that you would encourage us and challenge us from your word. Father, would you, Holy Spirit, right now, would you fill me and empower me, and would my words be your words? Father, we pray it ultimately for your glory. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for standing. So here we see Stephen. We need to do a quick check back in chapter 6 to get the context of why Stephen is in this place where his life is on the line and he's getting killed. He dies. If you go back into chapter 6 and you read, Stephen, his job, his role within the church is to serve. So he is serving the widows, the poor. He's feeding them. He's taking care of them, providing for them. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's doing miraculous things, incredible signs and wonders, acts, amazing acts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, that's not all he's doing. In verse 10, we see there's all these people around, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and on and on, and they don't like Stephen. They're not happy with Stephen. And this is why in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says this, that they, these other people, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So Stephen, his role in the church is to serve. It's kind of this behind-the-scenes helper role, set things up, care for people. But what gets him in trouble is not that, but his mouth. And it's because he starts proclaiming the gospel, that he tells people the gospel. See, there's a lesson right there for all of us. No matter what role we have within the body of Christ, all of us are called to make disciples. And to open our mouths and tell others the good news of the gospel. but it's what gets him in trouble. And so these people, they don't know what to do, and so they raise up false witnesses. They're going to accuse him, and they're going to create a story that's going to get him in trouble and get him out. Gone. Let's get rid of this guy. We need him out. He's a threat to us. And so Stephen ultimately gets put before the high priest. He's the big dog in Israel. He's the most important religious leader. And the high priest, in verse 1, says to Stephen, "Are these things so?" And here's the moment. This is the moment that Stephen gets to defend himself. And what Stephen chooses to do is to tell a history lesson of the people of Israel. And it's not a short history lesson. It's fairly lengthy in the Scriptures. Now, some may see this as an opportunity that Stephen is filibustering. That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to just talk long enough that they'll forget. Why did we do this anyway? That's not what he's doing. He has a point behind this. What Stephen does is Stephen tells the history of Israel. He starts with Abraham, and then he moves to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua, and David, and then to Solomon. So he goes down the line and tells the story of these great patriarchs. And there's a reason that he's telling this story. But this is his defense. This is his defense. So I see two observations, two amazing things that I get from reading this. First is that God has been drawing a people to himself from the time of Abraham. The reason that Stephen tells this story is because he's telling all these leaders and the high priest, from the time of Abraham, all the way through all these other patriarchs, these great men, God has been drawing a people to himself. He's been redeeming a people to call his own all the way through. All the way through the history of Israel, God has been doing this. Really, what Stephen is trying to do, he's trying to say all these men really are a type of, or a foreshadowing of, the righteous one that is to come. Just think about how this works. He tells a story. Think about Joseph. Joseph lives in Egypt as an Israelite, and his job is during the famine, he's got to gather enough food to save the people. So Joseph stands between their death and life. And then you get to Moses. Moses is leading the people when it's time for them to get out of Egypt. And they're in slavery. And so Moses stands between them staying in slavery and then being free. And then there's Joshua, who's about to lead the people into the promised land. Without this, they're just going to be stuck in the wilderness. And so Joshua takes them from being in the wilderness and dying into the promised land and life. And what did Jesus do? He stood between death, our enemy, and he conquered it. He overcame death and paid for death on our behalf so that we could live. This is the story of Israel. This is what Stephen's trying to tell these leaders. He even used Moses as an example. Back in verse 37 here of chapter 7, he quotes Moses when Moses said, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." So Moses even says, this has not been about me. It's not about me. It's about the one to come. There's going to be another that will come. And yet, all these opportunities to follow God and turn to Him through the prophets and leaders, and the people of Israel reject God, reject the prophets over and over again. So much so that they created their own images to worship. Stephen says this in verse 41 as he recounts the story at the time of Moses. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. Instead of praising God and acknowledging their sin and coming to Him in repentance, they say, no, we're actually going to create our own image. We're going to make a calf out of gold and we're going to worship it because we made it. This is about us. And here we are in this moment, and Stephen is saying, you, just like your fathers before you, have rejected this opportunity to know God. See, the people of Israel, if you read through all of chapter 7, you'll see they're focused on the land. It's about the land. If we get the land, that's what's most important. Or it's just about trying to fulfill the law. do every little thing that God says, we'll be righteous enough, the self-righteousness. And even then the temple, Solomon builds this temple, and everything is, it's kind of this external pride and arrogance that rejects God, and it looks inside. The work of their own hands. We've got this. We don't need God. We're going to figure this out. And this rejection after rejection after rejection has finally led to the rejection of the righteous one. The Messiah, Jesus himself, that they rejected and murdered. And so what's amazing is that even in this speech, this history lesson of God's offer of redemption and the people's rejection, even within this is God's grace. Because in this moment, Stephen is giving them the gospel message. He's saying, and you now can repent. Don't be like it's always been in Israel. What they deserve is just to be wiped away. But Stephen, in this moment, through the grace of God, is warning them to not to continue to reject God, but to turn from their sin. Amazing. In the midst of that, the impending death. God's grace is even evident in this, calling those to repentance. The second thing that's amazing is that Stephen doesn't spend time buttering up the high priest and the other leaders. Perhaps one of the things he could have said, wait a minute, don't you know what I'm doing? I'm helping the poor. I'm helping the widows. I mean, I'm serving them. I'm feeding them food. I'm a pillar of this community. How could you take me? Like, this is, no. Right? He doesn't do that. Right? Here's the key to this. He doesn't try to save his own life. What he wants, what he desires, is to save their life. He's not trying to save his own skin. What he desperately wants is for these people to be saved. That's what he cares most about. We see it in verse 60 that we read. When he says, when Luke records, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When I read that, I go, really? That's what you asked for? I mean, I think if it was me, I'd say, Lord, lightning bolts. Take them out. Right? This isn't fair. This is not just. I've been serving you. Just take them out. Get rid of them. But no, see, Stephen loved God so much, was filled with the Spirit and power, that this love overflows in his life in love for his accusers. That what he wants for them, as they are killing him, is for them to be forgiven by this God that they've rejected over and over and over again. It makes me think about my own life, my own heart. How would I respond? How do you respond when life is unfair because you're a Christian? I mean, you read this, do you want, like I initially do, want justice for the false accused? I just want them to suffer for their sin, for denying Christ and killing Stephen? Or do you desire the salvation? Does your heart break for the enemies of God and hope and pray that even they would come to know God as their Savior? Now, this kind of heart is not natural in a man like Stephen. It's not natural in a person like us. My bent is rebellion and sin and to take matters into my own hand. See, Stephen is a man to be imitated. But not because of him. It's because Stephen is a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you go back in chapter 6 in verses 5 and 8 and 10, and then here in chapter 7 verse 55, Luke records that Stephen was a man of great power in the Holy Spirit. Everything that Stephen's doing is because of his power in the Holy Spirit. He is living a life that desires for God to live through him. He's living a life, even though we don't necessarily see it here, I think, that is quick to repent of his own sin, his own taking over control of his life. He repents of that. And he yields his life to the power of the Spirit. And it is only because of that that he gives this eloquent history lesson of God's offer of redemption, even in the rejection of the people. And that He doesn't try to save His own life. But His heart's desire is that those who are killing Him would repent and come to know Jesus. That is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Stephen ends his great speech with this warning to these leaders. It's in verse 51 to 53. We'll read it. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, who you received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He calls them a stiff-necked people, stubborn, obstinate. They're unchanging. They believe they have the way to go. He says, "You have always resisted the Holy Spirit." That God has been calling them to Himself, offering repentance, offering redemption, and they reject Him over and over. And this has led to the killing and the murder of the righteous one. Verse 51. And if you notice, the righteous one is capitalized. That they have rejected. The sin has gone so deep that they have killed the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who laid down His life for them. They rejected Him. He does not pull any punches. He shows them their own sin. He is warning them and admonishing them in this to repent. To repent and believe. And of course, because Stephen is in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he speaks with eloquence and his heart is filled with compassion, all the people bow their knee to Jesus at that moment, right? That's what Hollywood would make the movie about, right? All of a sudden, everybody gives their life to Christ and everything ends happy ever after. But that's not what happens. We read their response. Now, read a few of these verses again. Feel this from the crowd. After Stephen's speech, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. If you don't know what stoning is, you put the guy out there and you pick up stones and you just start chucking stones. You just pound him with stones until he dies. They have rejected over and over. Stephen gives a warning and they reject one more time. It really shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 2. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, fragrance from life to life." Stephen proclaims the gospel message, and it is death. This angry mob, these leaders don't like it. They hate it, in fact. All the amazing signs and wonders, the wisdom with which Stephen is proclaiming the gospel, and he dies because of it. This is what we call being a martyr. You die for your faith. You die for what you believe in. And this really leads us to an interesting question, one I got from a student on Thursday night. Our weekly meeting, we often, on campus with crew, we have students text in questions at the end. We get all kinds of very interesting questions. And one we didn't get an answer to, but I'm going to answer it later for this person. The student asked, "What's the big deal about Jesus' death? Lots of people are martyred. Why is He so special?" What a great question. People die for causes all the time. People die for those they believe in. So what makes Jesus' death, and really here, what makes Stephen's death different, worth studying and imitating in a sense? Well, you know, you could die for any other religious leader, and they're in the grave. So what does that do? You could die for a political or social cause, and that cause will change like the wind, and some new cause will come, and perhaps your death would be in vain. Or you could die for the Son of Man, who at the stoning of Stephen is standing at the right hand of God. Why is Stephen's death, his martyrdom, so different? It's because we see in his death that the heavens are opened and he sees Jesus standing next to God. That he is not dying for a leader in the grave. He's not dying for a cause that will be carried away to something different. He dies for Jesus, who is alive and well and ruling at the right hand of God. He gives his life for the righteous one. This is what makes Stephen's death so different than other martyrs. This is what makes all believers' death because of Jesus different than anybody else. So here we have the early church doing amazing signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit. Thousands are coming to know Christ. Internal strife has begun, but God, through the Spirit, solves that problem. And the gospel continues to spread. And now, somebody dies. Uh-oh. Trouble. What do we do with this? How are we going to continue in this? What's going to happen? What do I do with this? How do I take this story and bring it into my own life? As I said, it would be a fascinating movie. But at some level, that's kind of how I view it. That it's this movie that happened, but I don't really, at some level, don't think it's going to happen to me. I mean, I don't imagine there's a time, and maybe I'm wrong, I just can't imagine there's a time in Blacksburg where an angry crowd will come after me because I proclaim the name of Jesus. It's just hard for me to get my mind around that possibility. Now, it may be sooner than I think. But in my mind, the angry crowd is going to burn a sofa. Like, that's about the worst they'll do in Blacksburg. Right? Oh, we lost. Or we won. Let's burn a sofa. You know? That's about... I just have a hard time. So what do I do with this? We see Stephen. He's incredible. He's one to imitate because of the power of the Spirit. Well, I think there's two warnings in this story. In Stephen's life and death. First, the warnings to those who have rejected and currently are rejecting Jesus. Jesus is with the Father right now. Jesus is alive. Yes, He died, but He rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And He will return one day to bring judgment. And now He offers you redemption. He offers you forgiveness from the slavery of sin. He offers you new life. He offers you His righteousness to know and love the Father who has been chasing after His people for thousands of years. And so there's a warning. If you have yet to know Jesus, will you bow your knee to Him? He died for you so that you would have true life. Would you stop rejecting and would you trust in Him? There's a warning in this. But there's also a warning to those of us who know Jesus, who follow Jesus. Yes, you know, when we live out our faith publicly, and here's it, if you live in the power of the Spirit, you're not going to really have much of a choice. The Holy Spirit's going to make it known that you are a Christian. It's going to come out of you. The fruit is going to come out of you because that's what God does. He wants others to know Him and He's going to use you. And so if you live this way, then yeah, your death may not come in this glorious public fashion like Stephen, but you'll die. And you know that, some of you. You've died. Maybe it's in the loss of your reputation. Maybe it's in the loss of a relationship. Maybe it's just ridicule. But we should not fool ourselves that those don't matter compared to what Stephen went through. They still matter. They still have power in our life, don't they? I mean, every time I open my mouth to proclaim the gospel, I wonder, is this the moment the laughter comes? Is this when they make fun of me? That's there all the time. And so often it keeps me from wanting to actually proclaim the gospel. But here's the beautiful thing that we get in Stephen's life, that we learn from Stephen, is that death does not have ultimate victory. that every death we die, whether it's a small little death or a relationship or a great grand physical death, death is not the end. Listen to the way that Luke describes Stephen's death. Did you catch it at the very end? Did you catch it? He fell asleep. So peaceful. Now don't forget, he's bloodied with stones beating him. And yet, he fell asleep. Because this world is not his home. He is to go to be with his Father in perfection. And so even in such a gruesome death for his faith, he dies in peace. How beautiful. See, I think Stephen knows the only way to resurrection is through death. The way to get to be with God, to get with Jesus, is through death. That's how we're resurrected and brought to be with Him. Reminds me of verse 23, the Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You see that in Stephen? He doesn't seem scared that he's going to die. He seems at peace and filled with joy and compassion. Stephen has an eternal perspective. He's not living for the here and now. Remember, he's not saving himself. He doesn't care about him. He cares about them who are killing him. He wants them to be saved. Because he's living with eternity. He's living with eternity in mind. And living with an eternal perspective does not disappoint, because our hope is in the resurrected Jesus who rules and reigns from his throne. Living with an eternal perspective allows us to see death not as an end, but a glorious entrance into perfect relationship with God. Living with an eternal perspective frees us to live, not to save our own life, but to live in the power of the Spirit and trust that God will use us to save others. You know, most of us won't see it like Stephen when we die. We may not have this grand vision, but we see it in Stephen. God gives it to us, the reality of our death. That death is not our end. Our ultimate end is Jesus. And there's Jesus standing before the Father, waiting for Stephen to come home. That's our end, to be with Jesus. So when that friend tells you that you're so narrow-minded and are intolerant, you die. When your father laughs at you for your blind faith in this mythical God, you die. When you raise your flag for Christ in class and your professor takes that moment to publicly mock you for your foolishness, you die. When that co-worker that you've been trying to talk to them about Jesus, kind of ignores you, you die. When you're sitting on the plane and you have small talk and then you talk about Jesus and the earbuds go in and the magazine goes up, there's a little bit of a death. See, following Christ puts us on the same path as Stephen. Following Christ puts us on the same path as Stephen, who is in the same path as Jesus. There are millions of our brothers and sisters that have died for their faith. It still goes on. People all over the world are dying because of their faith in Jesus. But like Stephen, they will see Jesus face to face. They will be welcomed in. See, in a way, Stephen is our coach. He shows us the way. He shows us how to live a life in the power of the Spirit for the proclamation of the gospel and for the glory of God. You know, some of you are not a believer. You could think, why would you ever subject yourself to this kind of life? If this is possible when we follow Jesus, if I may be killed like Stephen, why would I do this? Well, the reason that we would do it is because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because there He is, standing next to the Father, waiting for us. And that we know, in Christ, no one can snatch us from the Father's hands. No one. Neither tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul continues in Romans 8, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stephen was secure in the Father's hand, and he could die in peace and with compassion for his accusers. Nothing can separate us, even an angry mob with stones. This is the power of the gospel, that Jesus died for me so that I could live with him forever. Stephen believed this so much that he gave his life for the sake and the spread of the gospel of the glory of God. Would you? Will you? Father, we praise you that you are true and that you are holy and righteous, and yet you have continually been drawing a people to yourself. From the patriarchs, that message of redemption has been given to come, repent of sin, and come to know you. And then we see the Lamb of God, the great Lamb of God, Jesus, our Savior, who died for our sin. And Jesus, we know that you are ruling and reigning right now, and that we are secure in you. Would you help us to live with that hope of eternity? That this world is not our home, but you are our ultimate end, to be with you. Would you fill us with your power, Holy Spirit, to be like Stephen, to proclaim the goodness of the gospel with such compassion for even those who hate you and hate us because of it. Father, would you use us for your glory and to help others come to know you as we have known you. We pray it for your glory, Jesus. Amen.